Pastor Sean, as you've already heard, is on vacation this week, and so you get to hear from me again. And I'm going to pick up a little bit where I left off last time, kind of take a little bit of different view of discipleship and ministry and witnessing and evangelism, and talk about some things that Jesus talked about and the things that were on his heart. As far as reaching the world and how we reach those around us. So this is a continuation of the Tax Man series that Pastor Sean has been preaching for about 8 weeks, I think. And it's a section of Matthew, chapters 8 through 10. And then I think it's next week he'll change gears and there's a slightly different emphasis continuing into Matthew, but it'll be a new theme. So today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is to follow up on what we've talked about the last two or three weeks, all about the healing ministry of Jesus and the different ways that he chose to heal people, and it was different every time, it seemed like, just to show them that there was no certain way that God performed miracles, that he could use any method that he chose in the moment and at the time. And, of course, people then began to flock to him and to come to him wanting healing. And he wanted to heal their bodies, but more than that, he wanted to see their souls saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And the healing was really just a method to bring them to him to come into relationship so that they could become disciples and follow him on the rest of their life. So verse 36 is where I really wanted to get to start this morning, emphasizing seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. This is the New American Standard Bible, says dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful. Jesus is looking out on all of these masses, hundreds and thousands at times, of people that are coming to him, pressing into him, and they're wanting something from him, but he's looking out and he sees their lives. He sees their hearts. He sees where they are. And he says he had compassion on them for the things that they were going through and the things that they were struggling with. And his heart then was to bring them into his kingdom. And so he says, the harvest is great, but there's so many people. And the laborers are few. He had 12 disciples that were following him closely, and then another 70 that were considered disciples that were not the 12, but they kind of followed him. And anytime he was around, they were there to listen and being involved. But still, that's 70 or let's say 82 people to reach thousands, tens of thousands, even the world. And so he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers. Where are those laborers to come from? From the harvest. The laborers are in the harvest. As we begin to bring in the harvest of others, we find that in that harvest, there are more laborers to work. And, you know, that's kind of where we are here in the church. There's a great harvest around us, but the laborers are few. And it's up to us to go and pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, but then we've got to be out there in the fields and bringing in others who will help with the labor. Jesus used the harvest and crop analogies a lot in all of his parables and teachings. If you read through all the Gospels, you'll find that he's constantly talking about seeds and sowing and harvesting and grain and fruit, bearing fruit, and these kinds of analogies. It's because the Hebrew people related to that so much. They had their whole calendar and their whole culture was tied into harvest, to seed time and harvest, and to the seasons. They were very in tune with that. We're not so in tune with it today because we just go to Publix when we want to harvest something. We just go down the produce aisle and pick it up, right? 12 months out of the year, you can find just about anything you want there. But it was not so in the early first century in the Middle East. They were still tied to an agrarian economy, and they knew when to plant, and they knew that approximately 50 days after planting, there would begin a harvest, and then that harvest might last another 50 days, and it'd be over with. And that they had to work during that season in order to eat. They knew that they had so much time, and they would watch the weather and the moon and the earth and know exactly when it was time to plant, when it was time to water and expect rain, and then when to begin the harvesting. And so they had been doing this cycle for years, and they were just very in tune with it. And so Jesus used that to speak to them about the souls of men. We see in Matthew, I'll just go through a little few of these scriptures. Here in Matthew 9, and the parallel verse is in Luke 10. It talks about the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew, and boy, that doesn't show up as well as it should on this screen. 13:30. This parable of the wheat and the tares. I was blessed this week. Someone texted me and said, remember that sermon you preached about the wheat and the tares on June the 4th in 2017? And I'm like, really? Let me think about this a minute. And they were trying to find it on our website, and I had to go for myself and look and, you know, figure out. And, of course, the title wasn't that, but it was about that. And the point of that message, I'll just review it, was Jesus comes to reap the harvest, but he says, let the tares and the wheat grow together, remember? And that we're not to try to judge and separate, that we just harvest it all, and he'll separate it. That was the point of that message of the wheat and tares, is to love everyone and to evangelize and to share the love of God with everyone. Bring them all to him and let him separate the good from the bad. It's not our job, not our place. And so in the harvest, that's part of it. There's also the parable of the vineyard we see in Matthew 21 and Luke 20. And in this story, there was a wealthy man who had a vineyard, and he left some servants in charge of the vineyard, and he went away on a journey. But then while he was away on his journey, he sent one of his servants to go check how things were going at the vineyard. And the workers of the vineyard had plotted to steal the vineyard. And they killed the servant. And he sent other people, and they killed them. And so finally he sent his son to go and check on the work of the vineyard. And the workers killed his son even. And of course, this was an analogy of Jesus being sent by the Father into the world, the orchard, and how Jesus was treated by, you know, the people that God had left, the Hebrews, the Jews. He had left them in charge of his mission, and when Jesus came, they killed him. So there's that parable. There's the parable of the seed, you know, where it's sown on different grounds, on the rocky ground and the thorny ground, and the weeds come up. And so there's all of these stories. There's another place in John 4:35 where Jesus says, look at the fields, they are white, white unto harvest. And then the final passage where we see the harvest mentioned in Scriptures in the book of Revelation. And this is where Jesus comes one final time, and this is where the wheat and the tares parable is fulfilled. When Jesus comes and he sends the angels, he says, go and thrust in the sickle and harvest and bring in the grapes and tread out the grapes of wrath. We've heard that phrase before. That's taken from Revelation. And it is the final judgment on the earth. So there's two spiritual harvests that we see mentioned in all of these stories. Most of the first few are the gathering into the kingdom of God, which we today call missions. and evangelism. They are the mission and vision of our church. They should be the call of every disciple of Christ, that we should be involved in some way in missions and in evangelism. And we can do that in so many different ways. The first thing many of us will say, well, I'm not an evangelist or I'm not a missionary. Okay, I understand. It's not your full-time calling. Maybe it's not your primary gifting. Maybe you're not a gifted missionary or a gifted evangelist. However, you still have a part to play. Those who are gifted in missions and evangelism need prayer support. They need financial support. They need practical support and helps and ways to work with them. But every one of us can be involved in this harvest and in this ministry of missions and evangelism in some way by talking to the people around us, by working in the field as we go about our life. And that's where I'm going to bring it back to at the end. As you're living your life, look for ways to first see the harvest. As Jesus saw the people, had compassion, was moved in his heart for them, then we should see that same view that Jesus had when we look at people, to see their heart, their needs, their struggles, and to have compassion for them and to want to bring them into the kingdom of God. So the other spiritual harvest is the last one, the final judgment that Jesus will do, that I mentioned from Revelation, when it'll be the end of the harvest. There'll be no more time to bring anyone else in. It'll be over with, and the final harvest will be over. And we will all stand before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. And he said, there is a hell, there is a lake of fire, and those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into a lake of fire. And that's not popular today, and it's been tried to, people have tried to write it out of the Scripture and want to forget that part of it, but it's there. And we need to remember that there will be a final judgment, and there will be one day when there's no more opportunity for anyone else to come into the kingdom. I've sort of mentioned this. There are those who harvest and those who glean. And this was another message I spoke many years ago, I guess. There are churches and ministers and people who just have the gift of gathering. They have a natural gift of gathering people to them. They attract people. And they have a knack for winning people to the Lord in large numbers. And these are our Billy Grahams and our Reinhard Bonnkes and our other, you know, evangelists who can draw huge crowds into stadiums and tents and places and preach the gospel and see hundreds of thousands of people saved. I liken them to a big combine. Those of you that know anything about the natural world that we live in, out in the Midwest where wheat and corn are grown, they have these huge, massive combines that are, I don't know, some of them probably as wide as this building, that will go through these hundreds and thousands of acres of grain and just bring it in and bring it in. And they'll line up, you know, that big a machine, they'll line up 10 of them abreast of each other and go through one of those big fields and bring it in a hurry, you know, because there's only a short period of time to get that harvest in. But those big machines, if you've ever driven anything that big, they don't turn corners very sharp. And when they get to the end of the rows and they have to turn, they always leave some in the corners. They leave grain in the corners of the field, unless the field was made round so that, you know, to accommodate that, but they leave some in the corners. Even in the Old Testament, we see where there would be the harvesters that would come in, the big groups of people that would come in with their sickles and glean or reap the main harvest, but some of it would always get left in the field. Along the borders, the edges of the fences and the corners, there was grain that was left standing that they couldn't get to, or they didn't choose to get to because they were interested in getting the bulk of the harvest. My point in this is, those are the people we really have an opportunity and a calling to go after. We have some fairly large churches around us that are these big harvesting machines. And they are bringing in hundreds of people. And they're, you know, I don't know how many, a couple thousand in Umatilla and a couple thousand in Mount Dora. And people are attracted. People are drawn to those places. And they're bringing in a lot of people. And praise the Lord for that. People that would not be reached. However, there's a lot of people that aren't going to those places. That are in the highways, in the byways, in the corners of the field, and in the by the fences, those that are looking over the fence, that those are people that we can glean and go and gather and bring them in. So that's another part or another picture or view of this harvest that Jesus puts before us. The fruit that is ripe and ready. You know, when you're talking to people, sometimes you can just sense they're ready. They are ripe, about to fall off the tree, or as some people talk about, the low-hanging fruit. They're going through some kind of struggle, and they come to church. You know, this is a very deep thing that I feel when people come here on a Sunday morning, and we don't know them, and they don't know us, and you talk to them, and you find, you know, you've got to ask them, what brought you here this morning? Did someone invite you? No, I just felt drawn to come. I just get excited for those people because they made an intentional effort to get here. It was no coincidence, you know, that they just decided to come here. They could have gone to this big church down the street where the thousands are going, or the one just down this way where there's several hundred going. No, they chose to come here. God was drawing them here. And that is an opportunity for us to, you know, that's low-hanging fruit. It's fruit that's ripe and ready because God is at work in their life. I don't know how many people will tell us they were just driving by and felt drawn to come in. Fruit that's ready and ripe. Jesus, in talking about the harvest, was also trying to teach his disciples something, and he was always pointing them to the cross. He was always trying to let them know that his ministry was not really here on this earth, that he didn't come to stay. He didn't. He did not come to stay. And he wanted them to understand that, even though they never did really quite get it till the very end. But he was prophetically using the Hebrew feasts and the Hebrew agrarian life cycle that I already talked about to try to point them to something that was about to happen, that the harvest was about to happen, and that he was the seed. He was the first fruit of the harvest. He was telling them that his time was drawing near, that the harvest was ready, that it was almost time. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23, and I was going to turn there if I can do that quickly here. Maybe not. Yep. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 23, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. The harvest. Jesus raising from the dead was the first fruit of the harvest, and then later the rest would come. So what was he talking about? Well, during the week of Passover was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then there was at the end of that, on the first day after the Sabbath, during the week of Passover, they had what was called a wave offering. And the crop was just beginning to come in. That's the very first fruit, the very first grain that would be ready was coming in. And they would cut a sheaf of that and wave it in the temple. And that would begin a countdown for the harvest. Okay, it's time to start the harvest. And so 49 days from then, from that day, would be Pentecost. And then they would have another, at the end of the harvest, they would have a big feast for the, well, after all the grain was brought in and all of, you know, all of the crops were in, then there would be a big feast. 49 days after Jesus' resurrection, on the first day of the week following the Sabbath during Passover, 49 days later was Pentecost. And what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit fell, Peter preached, and what happened? Thousands and thousands of souls came into the kingdom of God. The first fruit and then the harvest. Jesus was trying to show them this prophetically. And he fulfilled all of those different feasts in his ministry and in during and physically during his life. He kept all of them. And he became the fulfillment of them. They were only illustrations to teach the people about him. And he wanted them to see that. I want to back up and talk about this little phrase out of our first verse. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Remember that the field and the fruit are his. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so many times we think it's about us. And, you know, we put pressure or condemnation or guilt on ourselves that we're not getting people saved. And I don't want to minimize that we need to be praying and that we need to be about our business. We need to tend his field and do what he's commanded us to do. But at the same time, the results are not up to us. The results are up to him. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the fruit and the Lord of us. And so we're just called to be obedient, to do what he told us to do, and not be so hung up on counting and weighing and measuring and judging what's happening in the process. Because when we do that, we get our eyes off of him and we get our eyes off of the work that we're supposed to be doing and we get bogged down in our own stuff of feeling down because we're not doing enough or we don't see the results we think we should see. And it's easy for those of us in the ministry and then on the church staff to do this. You know, why is it the church growing? Why aren't we seeing more people saved? Why aren't we baptizing more? We just need to check our hearts and spirits. Are we doing what he told us to do? Are we being obedient? And then let him do the work and let him sift it all out. He's the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the laborers. There's another parable in Matthew 20 where the man went, he had a field that needed harvesting, and he went into town in the morning, early one morning, to hire some people to come work in his field. And so he found some folks that wanted to work day labor, and he said, okay, will you come work in my field? I'm going to just throw a number out for $10 a day. They said, yes, we'll do that. So they went and they started working it for $10 a day. So then he went at noontime, and he asked some more people, will you come work in my field? And they said yes, and so they went to work. And he went at 3 o'clock because he still didn't have enough, and they weren't going to get the job done before dark, and he needed some more help. He went back and got some more people at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, will you come and help us finish this job? And they said yes, and they came. And so the harvest was brought in, and then it was time to pay up. And he gave them all $10. That's not fair. That's not right. I've been working here since early this morning, and those guys started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're all getting paid $10. He's the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the laborers. It's his harvest. It's his money. You agreed to work for this much money. Don't be concerned about what someone else is doing or not doing. That's the bottom line. He had to remind John of this, one of his disciples. Remember, Peter and John, they were kind of back and forth, who's going to be the best? And they asked, well, what about him? Well, what about him? And he said, you just worry about you. You take care of what you and I have talked about, and he and I'll take care of what we've talked about. Matthew 10, this is flipping the page a little bit, moving on in the gospel. And it's in Matthew 10 and also in Luke 10. It's the parallel verses. And I'm going to use Luke 10 to read to you this morning just a little bit, because there's a particular passage that I want to bring out. And so after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he was going to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I want to back up to this passage where he says, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And I'm taking this as a teaching from Pastor Buddy Walker, and some of you that have been in his school have heard this probably a lot. It's also used in missions training schools all over, and a lot of missions curriculum and a lot of missions organizations understand this concept when they go into a new area, especially when you're trying to break ground in a new way to bring the gospel to people. And I'm going to say, you know, on a new job or in a new community, in a new arena that you go into, this principle is important to understand in harvesting and in winning souls. And that is the principle of the man of peace. Or I'll be a little more correct and be person of peace this morning. Okay? So a person of peace, who is it? And I'm going to give you a few examples first from the Old Testament, since using Rahab the harlot. Remember that story that the spies went in to Jericho? And Joshua was getting ready to take the city of Jericho, and he sent these spies in. And they went into the house of Rahab the harlot, a woman of disgrace. And she helped them. She received them and helped them, and helped them spy out the city, and then helped them to escape the city before it was destroyed. And when the city was destroyed, remember, she put down the scarlet thread that represented the blood of Christ, and her and her family were saved for having been that person of peace to those spies. Pastor Sean just recently talked about the demoniac in Gadarene. And when he met Jesus, he was possessed with a legion of demons and was a crazy man, naked and cutting himself and just a wild man that nobody really wanted anything to do with. But after he was delivered and the demons went the swine, he went into the city and brought people. And it said he was at peace, clothed and in his right mind. And he brought these people in to meet Jesus. He became a man of peace in that city. The woman at the well, when Jesus was passing through Samaria and he went to the well and asked the woman, "Give me a drink of water." And he began to talk to her and to prophesy to her the things that were in her life, you know, about her immoral relationships and about the sins that she had committed. And she repented. And then she went into the city and told everyone about Jesus and brought him out. And this is where he looked out on the people again and said that he had compassion. And then he spoke to his disciples that the field is white unto harvest. But it began with this woman of peace. The Ethiopian eunuch that we talked about a few weeks ago, Philip, preached the gospel to him, baptized him. Well, that eunuch was Ethiopian. He was on the way back to Ethiopia. And if you know anything about Ethiopia and its history, there is a large Christian church, a community or people of faith, even today in Ethiopia, that trace their roots back to this man that was ministered to by Philip, one person. And he took the gospel and went back to Ethiopia. And now today there's a thriving Christian community in Ethiopia that traces its roots all the way back to that. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. And remember, Peter was told to go to Cornelius' house. And Peter didn't want to go. And, you know, that whole story. But then Cornelius said, "Come and tell my whole family and all of my servants and all of my people of the gospel." Cornelius was a man of peace who was open, ready to receive Peter, to speak to him about Jesus. And then there was one more that was a Roman prison guard. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison, and the earthquake came and shook the gates, and the chains fell off, and they were ready to escape, or they could have escaped, and the guard was afraid that he was going to get punished for it, so he was going to take his life. And it said that Paul and Silas told him, "No, don't take your life. Take us to your home." And they preached the gospel, and his whole family got saved. And he became a person of peace. So what do all these people have in common? Persons of peace receive the messenger. When we're witnessing to people, or when we're, you know, evangelizing or living the gospel out in front of people, everyone's not going to receive us. There are people that are just not ready to receive Christ. They don't want to hear about the gospel or church or anything. And it seems like that number is just growing and growing, and that fewer and fewer people are open to receive. It seems that way. I don't know if that's true or it just is our perception. But when you encounter someone who is open, and this is where discernment and being led by the Holy Spirit comes, that He will give you that witness that this person is a person of peace, that they are receptive to the gospel. They are receptive to you sharing Scripture with them or praying with them. Then that is the ones that we need to be ready to be bold and to speak the truth to them and to show them Jesus. The people that aren't ready, you know, probably you're just creating a conflict to even keep beating them over the head with the gospel or the Bible or Scripture or prayer. And I mean, I know some people that's the way they seem to do it. I mean, well-meaning Christians that, you know, they're just always preaching and quoting Scriptures and praise the Lord this and that and making a show almost of their faith. And people get turned off by that. They do. But those that are receptive, get with them and share the gospel with them. Be bold with them to open your testimony and tell them what Jesus has done in your life and help to bring them into the kingdom. Persons of peace will respond. All of those people responded when they were called on and to receive the messenger and to receive the message. They responded. They acted. They went and told other people. They went and changed their lives and helped to reach others with the message. So it's an important key in the harvest is finding those persons of peace around us. They're around us. There are people around us in every sphere that you go to. I don't care where you work, where you go to school, the grocery stores. If you're just alert and open, you will find that there are people, again, that low-hanging fruit that are ready to hear, ready to receive. Those are the ones that you want to put your effort and your time and to reach out to. How do we do that? Number one, be a person of peace yourself. And here again, some people are well-meaning Christians that are always on some kind of bandwagon about this thing or that thing or this agenda or that agenda. And it's not related to the harvest, and it's not related to the gospel, and it's not related to bringing people into the kingdom of God. And it distracts, detracts, and takes away and even cancels out many times, I believe, their ability to be a man of peace. So as much as you can, avoid conflicts and controversies and arguments and those kinds of things. And it's hard. I know sometimes it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut about some things. I don't do a very good job of it sometimes. Just can't help myself. But if you want to be known as a person of peace, you will find that path of least resistance to where you can speak to people wherever they are, whatever their views are, whether they're over here or over there, that you can speak the gospel to them, that you can show love to them and help bring them to Jesus without getting entangled in their agendas and in their conflicts and controversies and all of these things that people want to get all riled up about. When we're called as the church, as disciples of Christ, to make more disciples and to be people of peace. And that's not a very popular message. It's what is in my heart, and I believe it's the heart of Christ. And sometimes it might mean that we have to be, if it's possible, to try to be neutral. You know, Jesus was neutral when it came to the agendas of his day. They tried to draw him into this argument and that argument and to this thing and that thing. And he said, no, that's not what I'm here about. And it's not what the church is to be about. And I believe as ambassadors of Christ, disciples of Christ, those who are called into his harvest, should not be what we're about. Connect with others at the boundaries of your circle of influence. Or we've taught a lot over years. I think most recently was last summer, I think, on oikos and what oikos is. Your household, your circle of friends, family, and acquaintances even that you have connections and relationships to. Go to the boundaries of that. Don't stay close to your little tight circle. We're so clannish and cliquish and, you know, we love each other and we love our family and our friends and those that we have close relationships with. But if we only spend our time and energy with those people, we're not going to reach those that are out at the fence. So look to the boundaries of your circles. You know, connect with friends of friends of friends. Find those people, the people of peace out there that you can somehow be a part of helping bring them closer to Christ as we're going about our life. Break out of our comfort zone and, you know, get out of our house. I thought Brenda was going to mention something else that she got at the church she visited last week about reaching your neighbors. You know, if you're a house in the middle of, and I don't care how big a piece of real estate it is, somewhere around you there are eight neighbors. You might have to go 8 miles in every direction, but there's eight, you know, in the four corners, the four directions, and then everywhere in between, you got people. Get to know them. Connect with them in some way. Find out where they are spiritually. see if they might be people of peace who are open to receive the gospel, that you might share Christ with, that you might find a bond with in Christ. Get involved in God's harvest. And this is just the closing thought, that pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, but first, like Isaiah was it, Lord, send me. Be ready to be sent yourself. And whether that means going, again, across the room, across the street, or across the world, be ready to be used. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to be involved in His harvest. He told us to pray, to ask Him to send laborers. How can we ask Him to send other laborers if we ourselves are not first laboring in His fields? And so to close and to bring things back around to where I left you the last time I talked, I got the same conclusion. This is my paraphrase of the Great Commission found there in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. As you're going about your life into the world, take some people with you and show them different ways that God is at work. Amen. Will you do that? Will you do that this week? Make it a point. Lord, I want to find one person of peace. I'm going to look, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to ask and open my eyes and be alert to one person of peace that I might connect with and be able to share the gospel and what God has done in my life and determine if they can be brought closer to Christ. I ask you to pray the Lord of the harvest. Send laborers. Send us. Amen. Ask the worship team to come, and I'll turn this back over to Kathy. You can have the